All right, thank you so much for joining us today at Shepherd Online. And I want you, just wherever you are, I want you to blow a kiss to the screen. If you appreciated our worship team, just blow them a kiss, if you would. And we were so blessed with an incredible time of worship today. Amen. I want to thank Nico and Christine and Jeff and Michael. That was better than butter on a hot biscuit. Can someone say amen to that? Well, if you're like me, this is the strangest Easter we have ever experienced. We went several years ago. We had a tent that had 10,000 seats in it. We would have two services in there. And then we moved into our new worship facility that has 3,500 seats, and we had six services. And now we're all in our homes, kind of huddled together, watching online again with our families. It is just a strange time. I read recently that the very first Easter, I want you to go back to the very, very, very first Easter, the disciples, like us, were all sheltered in their homes. It was, in fact, dangerous for them to go outside. If they left their homes, their lives and the lives of their loved ones might be at risk. They were all afraid. They wanted to believe in the good news that Jesus had risen, but it seemed too good to be true. Well, today, just like those first century disciples, we are sheltered in our homes, yet we are daring to believe that hope is on the horizon. Amen? One day soon, because of Jesus, when it's the most loving choice, we will gather together once again as a church, and we will sing together, and we will worship together, and we will pray together, and we will declare the good news that God brings life out of death. Amen? Amen. I want you to take your Bibles today and grab your outline if you've already printed that off. I want to speak to you today on the subject that He, Jesus, is undefeated. Because I grew up playing sports, always cheering for some team or playing on some team, I tend to view the world through a prism of competition. And one thing I've learned is that most people don't enjoy rooting for a losing team. Unless, of course, you're a Raiders fan, and then you're used to that. And that, yes, that was just a joke. So don't turn the dial. But this is a strange time. No March Madness, no baseball. I was supposed to be at a Dodger game this week. No NBA, no NASCAR, no tennis, no Masters golf tournament, the best week of the year. In every sport, though, the goal in every sport is to do your best and to win as many games as possible. And if you're lucky, to not lose a game for an entire season. But what I've learned is that in every sport, in every area of life, sooner or later, you're going to lose. That's true in business. That's true in your decision making. That's true if you're picking stocks on Wall Street, or if you're choosing which lane is faster at McDonald's, or if you're playing a game of checkers. No one has ever gone undefeated in all areas of life except one person. And the only person that I know that is truly undefeated is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Can you say amen? I want to wrap up our series. We've been in a series called 2020, Seeing Jesus Clearly. And we've looked at the fact that He's unorthodox in His teachings and the way that He came to die. We looked at the fact that His love is unconditional. We looked at the fact that He's an unbiased judge. Last week, Jeff spoke that he was unswerving in His commitment to the cross. And today, this Easter morning, I want to speak to you on that subject, that Jesus is undefeated. I want to tell you in your outline three things about death, and then I want to talk about three things about life. Three things about death and three things about life. So for someone who's listening right now, I believe this sermon is a matter of life and death. I believe that. The first thing about death I want you to know is that death seems unstoppable. It seems unstoppable. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed men once to die. You know, the death rate in the United States of America, everyone's always looking at all these statistics right now, and I've actually studied this statistic that I'm about to give you. There's only one statistic you need to be aware of, and that is that every single person who is born, that person will one day die. We were jolted with the reminder of that fact when Kobe Bryant and 8 other people died 3 short months ago in a helicopter crash a few miles from this church on a Sunday morning over here in Calabasas. It did not matter that Kobe had wealth or fame, or that he played for the Lakers, or that he was a fierce competitor. He may have been unstoppable on the basketball court, but all of his skills and all of his abilities and all of his competitive fire, that Mamba mentality, he could not defeat his appointed day of death. You know, so far in our country, I think we've had around 10,000 deaths because of the coronavirus. I'm not sure the exact number, but Easter weekend, it's somewhere around 10,000 people have died. And our hearts go out to each and every one of those people. Amen? But I want to put things in a little perspective and give you a little dose of reality. That every 12 months, this is like clockwork, every 12 months in the United States of America, 650,000 people die of some type of heart disease. 600,000 people die of cancer every year. 700,000 babies are aborted every single year in the United States of America. 170,000 people die every year just by an accident of some sort. 145,000 people die every year of a stroke. 121,000 people die every year of Alzheimer's disease. 83,000 people die every year of diabetes. And they say that 60,000 people die every year just to the flu. I want you to think about that. There are literally 1,000 different ways to die. In fact, you can slip on a banana peel and hit your head on the kitchen cabinet or the countertop, and you can die. And one day, when it comes close to home with someone that you know or someone that you love, just as I watched my dad 4 weeks ago lose his battle to Parkinson's and lose his battle with bladder cancer and lose his battle with Father Time, when that happens to you, you will come to realize that death seems unstoppable. And whether it's cancer or a virus or you just have too many candles on your birthday cake, death will always be at your doorstep. That's point number one. Now, point number two, I want you to get this. Death had its day. Death had its day when Jesus was placed in that sealed tomb. As you know, on this weekend, this is Resurrection Weekend, on this weekend, 2,000 years ago, it was the greatest battle of all time. It was the greatest battle that had ever been fought. It was a culmination of all of Satan's tricks, schemes, and prowess. Satan over and over again had waited for this day. Oh, he had tried on many occasions to secure Jesus' death. He had thrown everything at Jesus, including the kitchen sink, trying to defeat Jesus. We know originally the battle began up in the heavenlies, where Satan or Lucifer and 1/3 of all the angels in heaven, 1/3 of them, rebelled against God and God's plan. And they were kicked out of heaven, where they came to this earth, and they have continued their rebellious ways. Next, we move to the Garden of Eden, where Satan successfully brought sin into the world through Adam and Eve. They Satan tried to ruin God's creation, to separate man from a holy God. Then we jump to a small town called Bethlehem. Jesus was born of a virgin. He is what we call a newborn king. Satan had convinced an earthly king by the name of Herod to kill all the male babies living in the vicinity in hopes that he would kill Jesus. Oh, Satan came close. He came close, but he failed. After Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, Satan tempted Jesus three times in the wilderness. He tried to get Jesus to sin. Again, it was close, but Satan's plans were thwarted again. We learn later in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus was tempted in every way. You see, he wasn't just tempted three times. According to Hebrews 4, he was tempted in every area of life, because if Satan could lead Jesus to sin, then God's plan to bring salvation to the world would be ruined forever. And as I study the New Testament, it always seems to be an extraordinary amount of demonic warfare that is going on, all meant to derail Jesus. And eventually we come to the epic battle. The battle ensued, a battle for all of eternity, a battle for all of the ages, a battle between good and evil, a battle between Jesus and Satan, a battle between life and death. Satan, he orchestrates a vicious plot where he directs a group of unsavory characters, a greedy Judas, some prideful religious leaders, some cruel Roman soldiers, some corrupt politicians with some trumped up accusations, where eventually Jesus is arrested, he is stripped, he is beaten, he's whipped, he's hit, he's spat upon, and he's nailed to a cross. I want to read to you the story of what happened to Jesus after he died. And I have three different books of three of the four Gospels. I'm just going to kind of read this through as one story, and you can just follow along, look at the words on the screen, or if you can get to the passages, or you can read them later. I just want to read to you the story, starting with John's Gospel, John 19, and just follow along. When the Bible says that Jesus said these words, "It is finished." That's the last time he spoke on the cross. And with that, the Bible says, this is John 19, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Because, verse 31, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But then they came to Jesus and they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and of water. And over in Mark's gospel, this story continues. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. It was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, the Bible says that he went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him, because he didn't believe Joseph of Arimathea. He asked the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. And in verse 45, when Pilate learned that from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth. He took down the body. He wrapped it in linen, and he placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. And then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, It says, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priest and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." And so they went, and they made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. There you have it. Death's day. Death's day. Jesus is in the tomb. Satan was having a party. The demons were all clapping their hands. Pilate thought that he was off the hook. The high priest was dancing in his mansion. Herod thought he was still in control. The religious leaders were all giddy. The disciples were hiding. Peter was ashamed. Judas was counting his silver. Fear had gripped the first century believers. Mary was weeping. Joseph was grieving. Hope had vanished. Love had been executed upon a cross. The Romans were laughing and gambling. The Pharisees were patting themselves on the back. Jerusalem was on lockdown. Israel had lost its Messiah. The world had lost its way because that day was death's day. But then we come to the most important moment in the history of all creation. When death seemed unstoppable, when death had its day, number three, write this down, death was defeated. Oh, yeah. Somebody say, "Thank you, Jesus." Come on, I want everyone in the house. Just say, "Thank you, Jesus," because death was defeated. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died," everybody say died, "he died for our sins according to the scriptures." Verse 4 says that he was buried. And at the end of the word buried, if you look at your Bible, there's a punctuation mark. It's either a period or it's a comma. Which is, I want you to look. It says that he died and then he was buried and there's a punctuation mark. Now, if it's a period, it means that it's the end of the story. But if there's a comma, it means that there's more to the story. Amen. And the Bible says that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, comma, oh, there's more to the story, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. Oh, listen to me, it started out as death's day. That's how it started. But that's not how it ended, praise God. The tomb was sealed, we read. The guard was posted, we read. Jesus is inside the tomb. I want you to look at Jesus. Just look at him. Look at him. Look at Jesus inside the tomb. His corpse is rotting. He, the light of the world, is shrouded in complete darkness. He who promised eternal life is now lifeless. He who healed a woman with an issue of blood, he now has no pulse himself. He whose warm and tender hands touched and healed a lame man, now his hands are cold and clammy. He who said that he would never leave us or forsake us is now dead and gone. He who gave hearing to the deaf cannot even hear the cries of those who mourn for him. He who cast out demons is now subject to their torment. He who is all powerful now lies powerless. He who was the great physician now lies decaying. Emmanuel, God with us, is 6 feet under. The Alpha and the Omega is now no longer breathing. The author of life has reached his final chapter. The bread of life is now stale. The good shepherd has been brought down by the wolves of death. The only true innocent person who ever walked on the face of this earth has now been condemned for sins that he did not commit. The Prince of Peace has been brutally slain. The door of salvation has been shut. The true vine has been severed. He who promised victory has been defeated. Oh, listen to me. That's how death's day began. But on the third day, can somebody say third day? But on the third day, inside that dark, damp prison of a tomb, a miracle of all miracles takes place. A strong, strange, immeasurable force begins to move. If you listen, while you can hear the fluttering of angel wings, you can feel and sense the presence of God moving inside that tomb. Look at Jesus, look at him. His heart begins to beat. Blood surges through its veins. His chest begins to rise and to fall. His fingers begin to twitch. His eyes begin to blink. His arms begin to flex. His brainwaves begin to fire. Miraculously and mysteriously, God breathes life into the dead body of Jesus. The ground trembles, the earth shakes, and the stone is rolled away. The power of God fills that tomb as Jesus stands upon his once wounded feet, and quietly he walks out to a moonlit garden. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Death has been defeated. Jesus is alive. Oh, my friends, those are the three things about death. It seems unstoppable. Death did have its day. But praise God, because of the resurrection, Jesus Christ defeated death on that first Easter morning. Can somebody say amen? Let me tell you three things about life very quickly. Because Jesus conquered the grave, there's three things that you need to know. Number one, write this down. This is important. We have nothing to fear. Oh, I want to say that to you again. We have nothing to fear. We're living in a time and a place in our world, I have never seen so many fearful people. People are literally gripped with fear. Most of us have never lived through a pandemic before. Did you know that the last pandemic was in 1918? That's 100 years ago, basically. Did you know that 100 years ago, I told you earlier that we've had, I think, about 10,000 people die in the United States of America, maybe a few more. But did you know that in the pandemic 100 years ago, that 50 million people died? 50 million. And that was one-fifth of the world's population. 50 million people. Today, I want you to know, 99% of you are going to survive this. And we're spending all this time just being fearful and worrying. And in fact, the fear of the virus has spread more rapidly than the virus itself. People are scared. They're nervous. Some have lost their jobs. The economy, the unemployment, record high. There's no toilet paper left on the shelves. Somebody, if you're out and somebody coughs, everybody looks at them like they've got leprosy or something. And I just want you to know that as believers, as Christians, as sons and daughters of the King, people of faith, because Jesus conquered the grave, you and I have absolutely nothing, I mean nothing to fear. You see, because Jesus conquered the grave, that power that Jesus had to conquer the grave, that same power now lives inside of you and lives inside of me. Ephesians chapter 1 says these words, Paul writes, I pray also that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power that is for us who believe in him. And this is the same mighty power. Read that. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. I just want you to know, it doesn't matter, no matter what happens to us in this life as Christians, we have absolutely nothing to fear. We don't have to live in fear because Jesus conquered that grave. Can you say amen to that? That is great news for you and me. Secondly, I want you to know, now this, stay with me on this. You've done a great job staying up with me to this point. But the second thing I want you to know about Jesus coming out of that grave, you and I now have what's called forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. You talk about good news, that's good news. Now, we always equate the cross with the forgiveness of sins. That's just what we do, and rightfully so, because on the cross is where Jesus died for our sins. We know that. But I also want you to know that the resurrection, because of the third day and the resurrection, that the resurrection is also tied to the forgiveness of sins. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. It says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your what? You're still in your sins. I want you to know that both the cross and the resurrection are tied to the forgiveness of our sins. You say, preacher, I don't understand that. I always thought the cross was the forgiveness of sins. How is the resurrection tied to the forgiveness of our sins? Well, there's a lot of theological things that I could explain about how the perfect sacrifice on the cross is what enabled the resurrection to even be a possibility. What you need to know is that the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel together is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. They're all three tied together. And what it means for you and what it means for me, the best way that I can explain this to you in layman's term, is that because of the resurrection, God enables you to start over again. That God gives you a second chance. That because of the resurrection, that God enables you to start all over again. That you don't have to live in your past. That he makes you a new creation. That you get to start all over with your life again. That you don't have to be bound by your past. That he forgives you of your sins upon the cross. But the resurrection means that you get a brand new life. And that's how it's tied to the resurrection. The clearest example of that is the story of Peter. And most of you know the story of Peter. He was a foul-mouthed fisherman who was bold and he was brash. And he swore that he would never deny the Lord. In fact, in the Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verse 33, Jesus was talking to the disciples and he said to the disciples, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter stood up and said, no, not me, Lord. I will never deny you. And you remember what the Lord said to Peter? He said, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you, Peter, will deny me three times. And Peter said, no, Lord, never. Peter said, Lord, I will die before I deny you. Well, we know how that story ends. That very night, just as Jesus had predicted, this bold, brash fisherman of a man, a disciple of Jesus, he cursed and swore and denied three times that he knew the Lord, and the rooster crowed. And then they took Jesus, and he died upon a cross, and then he was put in that tomb. And those 3 days that Jesus is in the tomb, I can just see Peter. He can't sleep. He can't eat. His conscience, he is so guilty. He was haunted by his denial, and he thought that his life was completely over, but everything changed because on Easter morning, after the resurrection, you know the story, the two women, the two Marys, they ran to the tomb, and the tomb was empty, and they saw an angel. And the angel said that Jesus is not here, that he is risen. Go and tell the disciples. And so Mary, the two Marys, they run off and they're excited and they're crying and they're screaming. And they run into Peter and to John. And you, I can still see Peter. He's still discouraged. He's still down in the dumps because he denied the Lord. He thought his life was over. And when Mary tells him that the Lord has risen, the Bible says that Peter and John, that they run to the tomb. He was like Usain Bolt. He runs to the tomb at warp speed. His heart is beating out of his chest. His powerful legs are pumping his feet faster and faster. And he gets to the tomb, and without hesitation, he races inside. And Peter looks inside, and his eyes get real big because the tomb is empty. All he sees are Jesus' burial clothes that have been folded and placed there on that stone slab. Somewhere, we don't know where, maybe it was on the shores of the Jordan River, but the Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, that Jesus appeared to Peter after the resurrection. And the Bible doesn't tell us the details of how that meeting went down. But I can only imagine that Peter, in shock and in disbelief, when he sees Jesus after the resurrection, that he falls to his knees. He's still drowning in guilt for denying the Lord three times. He's no longer Peter the Rock. He's now Peter the Wimp. And he's down on his knees, and he's crying, and he's holding on to Jesus' feet. And I can hear Peter say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord." And I can just see Jesus put his hand on the shoulder of Peter, and just he says, "Peter, it's okay. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you." Don't you see what the empty tomb means for someone like Peter? It's a second chance. Peter's not going to have to live the rest of his life by the mistakes that he made, that he now has because of the resurrection. Peter has a new lease on life because of the resurrection. He doesn't have to live in the guilt of his past. Peter has a new beginning. And we know as you read Acts chapter 2 that Peter's the one who gets to stand up on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says there were Jews from every nation under the sun had gathered. And Peter got to preach the gospel message. And if you read his sermon, it's all about the resurrection. It's all about how this man that you crucified, that we nailed to the cross, this Jesus, that he resurrected from the dead, from the grave. And when the people said, "Well, Peter, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Every one of you must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus." For what reason? For the forgiveness of your sins. Even in Peter's message, he preached about the resurrection, and he tied it in to the forgiveness of your sins. So I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that we have absolutely nothing to fear. We have the forgiveness of our sins. And number three, write this down as we close. We have the hope beyond the grave. We have hope beyond the grave. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you remember when death had its day? Death had its day. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that death has been swallowed up. Death looked pretty strong. Death seemed unstoppable. Death had its day, but death was swallowed up. Something swallowed up death in victory. And what was that? It was Jesus conquering the grave is what it was. Because Jesus conquered the grave, death has been defeated. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, he wrote, "Where, O death? Where, O death?" You thought you'd won the day. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Oh, it hurt. Death hurts sometimes. It stings sometimes. But if you understand verse 57 that reads, "But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because Jesus Christ conquered that grave, one day you and I will be able to conquer that grave as well if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. 4 weekends ago, my earthly father, he died, and I hurt, and I wept, and I wailed. I had thought about that moment many times because he'd been sick so long. And when my dad died, part of me died. Our lives were so intertwined. I honestly, truly thought that after my dad died, that I myself would never preach again. I didn't want to preach again. Because again, as I said, when he died, I felt like I died. He was like John Wayne to me. He was larger than life. Everything I am today is tied directly to who he was as a man, and now he's gone. And so when he died, I just like, I don't want to preach. I don't want to go on. I want to die. And then do you know what happened? My faith kicked in. The knowledge, my knowledge of the scriptures kicked in. My belief in Jesus kicked in because I realized that one day, I will see my dad again. Because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. We have nothing to fear. We have the forgiveness of our sins. And there is life beyond the grave. And you know who taught me that? My dad taught me all that. I want to conclude this message with a video of my dad. This was taken almost 20 years ago. I think the year was 2002. He was 69 years of age, and he had preached a sermon, and this was his concluding illustration. It's in black and white, and I just want you to see it. Because my dad today is in heaven. He preached a sermon, and this was his invitation, his conclusion. And I just felt my dad could do a better job than me than explaining to you and reminding you that there's life beyond the grave. I want you to watch this video, then I'm going to come and say just a word in prayer and pray for each of us. But let's watch this video at this time. This is my dad.
I close with this. I think I probably told it before, but it always meant a lot to me, of a home of which I heard a young boy named Tommy was incurably ill. The doctor had diagnosed him, and he was proving the diagnosis to be correct as he grew weaker every day. His mother tried to comfort him by reading to him from various books, and one afternoon, as towards the close of his life, she was reading from King Arthur, the Knights of the Round Table, and Sir Lancelot, and Elaine, the Lily Maid of Astolat, and Guinevere, and all of those characters in that great English story. Then she began to read about the battlefields and the clashing and flashing and slashing of swords and the blood running knee-deep in those English battles. And the little boy, just all of a sudden, uncalled for, just reached his hand out and put on his mother's hand and said, "Mama, let me ask you this. What's it like to die? What's it like to die?" She jumped up quick and sprang to her feet into the kitchen, pretending to take care of something on the stove. But she was merely gathering her wits, and she, through her tears, prayed, "Dear God, this is the greatest question this boy can ever ask in this life. Give me the wisdom to tell him just exactly the right words." She walked back in the room. She sat down beside him. She took his hand, looked him in the eyes, said, "Tommy, you've asked what's it like to die. So let me illustrate it like this. Remember when you were strong and healthy, and long before you ever got real sick, you could run. You'd run and play hard all day. You'd come in just totally exhausted, and we'd maybe get a bite or two of food down you, and you would kind of walk off and maybe fall asleep in Mama's bed. The next morning, you'd wake up in your own bedroom, and you'd come to the breakfast table the next morning and say, 'Hey, how did I get from Mama's bed to my bed? I went to sleep, didn't I, in Mama's bed, and I woke up in my own bed.'" She said, "We would take great time to explain to you that you were just so tired you fell asleep. Later on that night, Daddy, with his big, strong, gentle arms, would pick you up and carry you to your own bedroom and your own bed and put you there and cover you up and kiss you goodnight. And that next morning you'd wake up in your own room. She said, Tommy, I think that's what death is going to be like for you. I think you're just going to be so tired one of these days, you're just going to fall asleep. But oh, it won't be long until Jesus, with his big, strong, loving arms, will tenderly pick you up and carry you into heaven. Mom and Dad will be there pretty soon after that. You can count on that. And those words gave to that boy the courage to face the final hours of his life. Oh, you and I need more than we need our next breath to realize that we can live for Jesus, because the sweetness of his presence will always be there. Does God always come through? No, not always, not the way we want or demand. But he does answer. He does answer. And it's all predicated on trying to get you into heaven. God answers all our prayers on what it's going to take to get you down the aisle, what it's going to take to get you in the baptistry, what it's going to take to get you to be faithful in church, to serve and to read and to pray and to invite. We're going to sing this invitation. If you're here tonight and you need to make any type of decision, would you just come right now? Would you, as we stand right now and as we sing?
Amen. Amen. What I want to do is I want to have a word of prayer right now for you. When I'm finished praying, a couple quick things. One, the worship team is going to sing a song called The Blessing. And it's a prayer that comes straight, the words come straight from the Word of God. And it's a prayer of blessing over you, and it's a prayer of blessing over your family. And so when I'm finished preaching, they will lead us in that song. Monday, I'm going to do an Instagram Live with Dr. Sam. If you are able to hook up on Instagram and watch that at 12 o'clock noon with Dr. Sam. And then next weekend, I just want you to know this. Next weekend, I'm going to actually play an entire video of my dad preaching. And we're getting ready to start a new series called The Sands of Time. And that series doesn't begin for 2 weeks. So next weekend, it kind of goes with the sands of time. I went back into the archives and found a sermon of my dad, a great sermon called Either Way I Win. And it is so appropriate for our season of life that we're in. And so my dad will be preaching for us next weekend, amen. But right now, what I want is I want you to bow your head, if you would. Everyone who's watching right now, just if you're in a house or by yourself, if you would bow your head and you close your eyes. And I just want to ask you a question, and that question is this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that? If you do, just say, I believe. Just say, I believe. And today, I want to ask you a second question. Is it your desire today to make this Jesus your Lord, your King, and your ruler? And if you believe that, I want you to say, I believe. Then I want you to repeat after me these words, all right? We're just going to pray together. We're all in our homes. Just bow your head. Close your eyes and just repeat after me, dear God, thank you for sending your Son into this world. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died upon a cross for my sins. Thank you that he was buried. And thank you that he resurrected. Lord, today I give my life to you. I surrender to you. I turn my life to you, O God. Help me not to worry. Help me not to fear. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. And thank you that there's hope beyond the grave. Father, I pray your blessing on every single person who's listening right now. And every house and every home and every car and every computer and every television screen and every monitor. And for anyone who has ever doubted the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection, God, may you resonate that truth within them. And help this day to be the day that they finally turn their life to you, O God. Thank you for the reality and the assurance that the resurrection gives us, that one day death for us will be swallowed up in victory because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.